thank your brother, Dr. Elliott, for that message and song. It was Mr. Halbert's desire that Jean would sing to you, and that was one of the songs that he particularly had in his list. And the more you think of it, the more you listen to it, the more you understand its words, the more you realize it is one of the most beautiful, certainly one of the deepest expressions of Christian faith that you'll find in any hymnal. I sought the Lord. That's a wonderful testimony. And then afterwards, I knew. And what do you get to know? That all the time, it was the Lord seeking you. And that's what Mr. Halbert came to understand and to rejoice in. I'd like to thank you all for being here on behalf of Mrs. Halbert and her family. Thank you for coming to be with them on this occasion. Many others would like to be here and cannot be. And some as far away as Mexico, this service is being broadcast live to them and to others, but especially to them over the internet, so that they can be part of this company and in spirit at least be with Mrs. Halbert and her family as they have many happy memories of our dear brother who has gone to be with Christ. So we do thank you for being here as well, and we trust the Lord will bless this service to you. We trust he'll bless it to the family. We commend them to your prayers. When all the rush and the hustle and the bustle of these days surrounding a death and a funeral are over, then there come the days of loneliness, of inordinate quietness, and those are days when Mrs. Halbert and her friends and family will need to have the support of the Lord. And so we commend them to God and to the word of his grace. We commend them to you for your prayers that you will uphold them at the throne of grace in prayer. I am happy to be able to participate because as Mr. Halbert's pastor, I was able to be with him innumerable times over the last years, and times when he was in a great deal of discomfort and pain, times when he would struggle out of bed to get into a wheelchair just to come out so that we could talk and read and pray together, and to have fellowship together around the Word of God. I'm glad, therefore, to be able to be part of this service today. To me, and then I was glad also to his family, he made a very significant request about the funeral service. He asked specifically that the funeral service not be a time to speak about him. He wasn't interested in having a eulogy. He made it clear to me that he wanted the service to speak about his Savior. Now, that is a wonderful request. It's not that there's not a lot you could say about Mr. Halbert. I think there's plenty. He wasn't perfect, but then if he were, you and I could never have been around him, for we're so imperfect. But he was a good man, like Barnabas of old. He was a good man. And many of us have very many happy memories of his life. I was saying on Sunday evening at church here, pointing down to the seat that he sat in, a young lady was sitting in that. I told her she was honored because that was a special seat, and that Mr. Halbert had dreamed week after week of being able to get up enough strength to get out of bed and get into the wheelchair and into the car and then over to the church to be able to occupy that seat just once more. It didn't work out that way. But we'll always think of him and his dear wife in those seats. And certainly we have many happy memories of him. But as I say, his desire was that we don't eulogize him. And so while we celebrate his life, as I say, there is much to celebrate. Tom Brokaw called his generation who fought in World War II the finest generation in American history. And I think there's a great deal to be said for that view. There's a lot to be said for him as a man of integrity and courage, a man who served his country on the battlefields of Europe and was decorated for doing so, a husband and a father who showed the grace of Christ in his life, and to many of us here in the church, a friend who blessed us with his friendship and blessed and brightened our day through knowing him. But despite all those things, I'm going to leave them all just there and do what he asked me to do and speak to you as we say goodbye to him of his well-beloved Saviour. As I thought of doing so, my mind went to the words of two men who, vastly separated in time, had this in common. Each of them was facing death, one much, much more quickly than the other. In 1999, one of Northern Ireland's leading evangelists, a very well-loved Baptist preacher, lay at the point of death after a very long and very painful, excruciating indeed would be the word, battle with cancer. Beckoning to the pastor, who was very soon to mount the pulpit steps and preach his funeral sermon, the dying man whispered in his ear, and this is what he said: strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. George, when you get up there, tell them it's true. Those were the last words that preacher ever spoke this side of heaven. Tell them it's true. I also thought of the words of the Apostle Paul, standing before Felix, the Roman governor, and facing his Jewish accusers. We read these words in Acts 24 and verse 15. We have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And I'd like you just to combine those two testimonies from two preachers. Bring them together as we think of Mr. Halbert's Saviour. For a moment, consider the bright and blessed hope of the resurrection. You see, here's the unique mark of the Christian faith. We have a hope that robs life of its bitterness. Maybe a strange thing to talk about the bitterness of life. It's my job to be with people on all sorts of occasions, to laugh with those who laugh, weep with those who weep. When you are with people who suffer intensely and over a prolonged period of time, life can become a bitter pill. And very certainly, perhaps you've seen it in people again and again, pain becomes a great embitterer. But we have a hope that robs life of its bitterness, death of its sting, and the grave of its victory. So the Apostle Paul stood there before a Roman governor. He well knew the hopelessness that was at the very heart of pagan Roman religion. One of Rome's great philosophers said, once a man dies, there's no resurrection. Another one said, when once our brief life light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must all sleep. And yet another said, quite bluntly, those who have died are without hope. And against that background of the utter hopelessness of pagan religion, the Apostle Paul looked at the Roman governor and he said, we have hope toward God that there shall be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Of course, there were Jews there as well, and many of them were just as dark, for the Sadducees among them did not believe in the resurrection. So before them all, again, Paul cried aloud, "We have hope that there shall be a resurrection of the dead." The word hope to him did not mean something vague or something uncertain. It certainly did not mean some imaginary idea contrived to bring false comfort to weak minds and weak hearts. To Paul, this hope was a mighty confidence. Strange how words become debased in their meaning. It's a subject that I like to think about, explore, but I'm not going to take your time to do it today. But you'll find that the evolution of words is almost always downwards. Certainly in an age of wickedness and apostasy, such as the age in which we live, the use of words is always a degenerating force in society. There is this downward, a devolution rather than an evolution of the meaning of words. And we have now brought the word hope to the place where we evacuate it of all its beauty. But in the New Testament, hope is a confidence in Christ. Hope is a confident expectation. It is patiently waiting for that which is absolutely certain. John Calvin said that hope really was just another word for faith, because hope is the constancy of faith. And here is the keynote of the Christian faith. Here is the keynote of the very truth that filled the heart of our brother Halbert. We believe in the immortality of the soul, but we also believe in the immortality of the body. Oh, sure, this body will be buried. But the apostle says it is buried in the same sense that a seed is buried. And in order to come forth to life, a seed must be buried and die. So it is with the body. It is sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in honor. It is sown in mortality, with death racking its frame, but it will be raised in immortality. And body and soul united, we can say of our brother, as Martha confessed concerning Lazarus, her brother, "He shall rise in the resurrection." And I trust that that is a truth that will live in the hearts and minds of the Halbert family. There's the comfort of God and His grace. He shall rise. That's our hope. We sorrow not as others who have no hope, says Paul. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. We believe and have this hope of the resurrection. May I say that it is a very well-grounded hope, for it's grounded on the power of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus died a unique death. He died suffering physically in a way that we can never understand. People have talked a lot recently about the brutality of the film portrayal of the death of Christ by Mel Gibson. I do not for a moment condone anybody either making pictures or images or doing an acting job of the Holy Son of God. That is blasphemous. But let me tell you, however brutal it would appear to man, that's nothing compared to what it was to Christ. Isaiah tells us in the 52nd chapter that he was so brutalized that his face no longer even looked like a human face. And that was the least of his sufferings. For as the hymn writer put it, "Jehovah bade his sword awake." O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake, thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make, now sleeps that sword for me. And in the darkness of Calvary, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Poured out the wrath and the curse of God against Herb Hulbert's sin, against my sin, against all the sins of all his people throughout all time. He took that wrath and he poured it upon his blessed Son. It's a unique death because it's an atoning death. But through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The blood of Jesus Christ proclaims we have a hope. What is it that condemns us to death and hell forever? It is sin. Sin. A very old-fashioned word. A word that God uses. He doesn't tell you can go to a psychiatrist who finds some abnormality in your cells and explain away your responsibility. He says sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. But thank God the precious blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And thank God on that solid ground we have hope of immortality, life eternal, and the resurrection from the dead. It's grounded on the resurrection of Christ himself. I love the hymn that's usually only sung at Easter. I think at my funeral, if I'm organized enough to do what Mr. Hulbert did and leave a list of hymns to be sung, one of them will undoubtedly be Up From the Grave He Arose. Why that has been banished to be sung one Sunday in the year, I don't know. It's a wonderful truth. Up from the grave he arose. Christ arose. When you stop to think of that, it's an amazing thing. That's the greatest fact in the history of the world, you know. That's the hinge of all of Christian truth. He arose. I want you to stop and think of that. It's easy just to say it. It's a theological truth that we all agree with if we're Christians, but I want you to stop and think of that. You look at a body here and it's dead. It's dead. You take that body and you wind it in winding cloths and you impregnate those cloths with 100 pounds weight of spices to embalm the body. And then you put it in a grave and you roll the stone over it. And on the third day, just imagine that same body rising, walking, talking, eating, drinking. That's what Jesus did. I was reading the words, I forget the preacher who said it. I take it he was a preacher. And he said, the grave of Confucius occupied. The grave of Buddha occupied. The grave of Muhammad occupied. The grave of Jesus empty. And then he added, it's a foolish thing to follow a loser. He arose. Oh, that the truth of that would get through, because then we have his promise, and this is the certainty of our hope. Because I live, ye shall live also. And therefore the things we hope for will certainly and they will speedily come to pass. We read this text in The English version reads beautifully, that there shall be, we have the hope that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. That's a simple future tense to us, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. However, the original text has a nuance in it that it's better paraphrased than translated, I suppose. It may well be translated, there is about to be a resurrection of the dead. There's just about to be that. The idea of how close it is. But it has another idea, and I think this is the one that Paul really had in mind, that by divine appointment, there will inevitably be a resurrection from the dead. That's our hope. This is certain. There's no disappointment. Oh, I want you to get this. There is no disappointment in Jesus. That became clearer and clearer as Mr. Hulbert got nearer to the grave. I think it would be true to say, maybe 3-4 years ago when he started suffering as he did, it really got him down. I remember times I'd go to visit with him and he was in pain, and worse still, it just hit him so hard he didn't have the energy, the mental energy, to talk with anybody. And in those days, you know, the devil is very real. And the horror of great darkness can often hit the best of the people of God. But the beautiful thing was, the closer he got to eternity, the clearer his vision of it became. And I have to say that for a long time now in visiting with him, I'd see him struggle out of bed just to come so that we could read and pray. And I'd always ask him, how are you? He'd give me a half smile, and he didn't want to tell any lies. He didn't want to say I'm feeling well, for he was usually feeling very far from well. But he'd just give me a half smile and say, well, I'm doing. Which is, I'm praying that the Lord will take me home. I just want to go home. And that's a tremendous thing, for the Lord will take us home. You know, Paul says, this hope maketh not ashamed, it will never let you down. And I want to say today, I am absolutely certain of this. Mr. Hulbert has not found one iota of disappointment in Jesus. It's far more than he ever thought it would be. Far better than he ever thought it would be. He takes us home. He fulfills that passage that Dr. Barrett read. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, in other words, if the soul and the body separate, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a description of a place in heaven itself. In other words, if our body goes to the grave, we have a place in heaven itself. And if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And Paul said, for me, I know what I would want. I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord than to be present in the body and absent from the Lord. Oh, thank God. He'll not disappoint us. And then there's that day coming when the trumpet shall sound, Christ will come. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's an amazing scene. Just to think of it. The dead in Christ will rise first. And our brother will be among them. Now this is good news. It's good news to everybody who's in Christ. There's a resurrection of the just or the justified, those who have been cleared from guilt, whose sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been declared righteous because Christ's righteousness has been made over to their account. It's a glorious and wonderful and blessed truth. It's something that thrills and fills the hearts of the people of God. I was just reading last night, indeed, how Paul described it in writing to Titus in the first two verses of that little epistle. He speaks of the faith of God's elect. This is what God's people believe regarding their salvation. He calls the same gospel the truth according to godliness. This is the truth that guides the life, that gives you victory over sin and makes life worth living. And this is the hope of eternal life. This is the confidence with which you can face life and death and eternity. I like a little sentence that the ancient preacher way from early days, Clement of Alexandria, said. Christ has turned all our sunsets into dawns. I think that puts it beautifully. Christ has turned all our sunsets into dawns. And our brother has just experienced his dawn. Oh, it's wonderful news for the people of God. But you know, it's not good news for everybody, because there's a resurrection of the unjust as well. There's a resurrection of the unsaved and the unbelieving. Oh, they too will rise. They die just the way Christians die. Well, they die just as certainly as Christians die, not the way they die. For they die without Christ, therefore without God, and without hope. And in the final analysis, not only will their souls live forever, but so will their bodies. Daniel tells us in chapter 12, verse 2, that there will be people who will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And when that happens and they enter into the outer darkness of God's hell, it's there that you will really read the words, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." God's people have the better resurrection. Revelation 26, verse 6 tells us, "Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection." Why? Because on such the second death has no power. That's the hope in which our brother lived, and that's the hope in which he died. He wanted me to talk to you about Christ today, because he wanted you to consider if this is your hope. I know nothing really about films and film stars. I read a few names. You can't lift the daily newspaper without reading it. It seems that those are the people who are the news. But about them I really know nothing. But I gather that the name of Woody Allen is a fairly well-known name. I was reading just something that he said. Somebody must have talked about his work achieving immortality. And he said, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality by not dying." But that's a vain hope. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Woody Allen, and you and I, we are going to live forever. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, you're going to live forever in heaven with Christ, or in an eternal hell without him. There's only one hope. The unsaved have no hope. If you are without Christ, you're without hope. But thank God that hope of Jesus Christ, that hope of the gospel, is clearly set forth before us all. Jesus said, probably his first recorded sermon, at least the text of it, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." In 1932, as a boy of 12, having attended every night of a gospel mission in the First Baptist Church, was it Cedarville, what do you call that place up there in West Virginia? I forget the name of the town. Mr. Hulbert wrote it down for me, but my memory's gone. On the last night of that mission, he came to Christ. That was 1932. And today, he's with Christ. Time in between was a time of growing and knowing more and more of the Savior. But I tell you,
He had that hope, that certain confidence, that expectation that will never, never, never be put to shame, that in Christ there's life everlasting. We're made for eternity. Mr. Hulbert lived till he was over 80. I have buried people all the way from little children born at birth to the man of 100 years old. But in the light of God's eternity, the time difference is nothing. You may never see 80. Some of you may never see 50 or 40 or 30. Who knows? But you can see heaven and Christ. We have hope that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. May God seal that bright and blessed hope to all our hearts, to comfort those who mourn, to sharpen the focus of those who are saved, to let us live in the light of eternity. And if you're not saved, to give you today conviction of your need to seek and find the Savior.